Oh, since this is a conference surrounding the theme of hope, I want to make you aware in this hour of some of the places in the Bible that God gave us for when you are trafficking in or find yourself in the midst of dark, dark times. If you go to the best-selling Christian books that are out there, the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, the King's Kids Go First Class, yada, 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 they have no need for these places in the Bible. But what they propose in those books does not match God's word. God never said a child of God would not go through a dark time. He said you never go alone. And so there's some places in the Bible. Of the 150 Psalms, sometimes Christians don't realize, of the 150 Psalms, they're not all happy Psalms. They're not all happy clappy. In other words, I love music, but there's some gorgeous music. I love all kinds of music. I love classical. But there's some beautiful music that is in a minor key. You realize some of the Psalms are in a minor key. In fact, 53 of the 150 Psalms are in a minor key. They're called Psalms of Lamentation. Because what God intended to do for us is not just instruct us, not just give us didactic, do more of this, do less of this, follow these steps. There's places in the Bible like that. And then there's places in the Bible where God knew that we need something that would just give voice to what we're feeling. Isn't one of the worst things that we face as human beings the lie, our enemy loves for you to think it, no one else has gone through this but you. Nobody else gets it. When you read some of these Psalms, you're like, oh, the psalmist gets it. That expresses what I'm feeling right now. That expresses where I am right now. So turn with me to Psalm 88. Of all 53 Psalms of Lamentation, I believe Psalm 88 is the darkest of all the Psalms. Because here's what you'll see about this Psalm when I read it here in a minute. Almost every other Psalm, even if it's minor, even if it's dark, it'll have a turning point and a dawning. This one does not have one readily noticeable. It just ends. In the NIV, it literally ends, "Darkness is my closest friend." Boom. Follow along as I read Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline my ear to your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. You've put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I'm shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. This psalm is unique When I was younger and had some hair, I didn't like the book of Job. It's messy, it's wandering, it's not all tied up with a bow. And I didn't know what to do with chapters like this. I'm like, oh, whatever. And the older I get, you guys, if you live life long enough, you're like, I know exactly why that's there. Because that gives voice to emotions that I have had or that I'm having right now that I didn't know what to do with. I mean, there's places in the Bible like this that you're kind of like, can we say that? Can we say that to God? You can. But notice the Psalms of Lamentation, the psalmist is saying it, and it is raw and it is real, but he's saying it to God. To God. Very often as believers, we airbrush and clean things up and expect more of ourselves than God does. God gives us permission to be raw and real and come to him. Because when you believe, you can't come like that, and you can't have feelings like that, and you can't say things like that. It's one of the worst things that could happen, because then you pull away from God, who's the one you need most in the darkness. So why would God, right? I believe the Bible's inspired. How much of it? All of it. So here's Psalm 88. Why would God give us a chapter this dark? Well, for one thing, he gives us a chapter this dark because life in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world, that's the one we're living in, I hope you know, because life can actually get this dark. Sometimes even for a believer can get this dark. And the Bible doesn't try to airbrush the reality away of a fallen, broken world. But I think there's another reason that this chapter is in the Bible. And that's because regardless of how dark it gets, I hope you realize, you may be too young to know it yet, but God has allowed me to discover this. It's not fun, but out the other side, you look back and you realize, that was good. There are things you can learn in the dark that you cannot learn on the mountaintop in sunshine with the winds of grace in your sail. Don't hear me saying I want it always to be dark. I don't. I don't want it ever to be dark. But when you go through a season of darkness, I hope you realize God is still sovereign. He's still in it. And there's things he can teach you in the dark that we can't learn in sunshine. And he's sovereign. He's good. He determines how dark and how long and how often. But you don't want to turn away from him. You want to go to him like the psalmist does, even if it's raw, even if it's confusing. You go to him and say, oh, all right, Lord, all right, Lord. So here's the first reason I think this psalm could be helpful. If you're like, I don't need this psalm, trust me, pay attention. You might need it one day. Some of you right now need it. Some of you will need it. Some of you can look back and see times you needed it, but there's just places in life where this is needful. Here's the first thing I think that can be helpful to us. Number one, Psalm 88 shows us the reality of just how dark it can feel and how long it can last, even for a believer. So it's a lie. Please just shut down the Christian cable television. I know you're in a good church. I've told several of your elders already, and I mean it, not just because this is California. We love certain groups of Christians. You could be in Chicago. Ugh. And I would love you. It's the people. Oh, you guys, you are well taught. There's life here. The Spirit of God is here. But it does not guarantee you because, oh, we're in a good church. We're being taught. We're sitting under good doctrine. Therefore, we'll never go through anything hard. The Bible doesn't teach that. You can have a season that you go through as a Christian that can be dark and it can last a long time, way longer than you wish that it would. And so here's what's also worth noting. Letter A season of darkness can happen even to a mature believer. We tend to make a mistake and think, you know, as I was reading that, you might have been guilty of thinking, whoo, yeah. Yeah, he's an immature young believer. Once you know the Lord, you would never talk that way. You guys, this is not a new believer, uninformed, uneducated,
with weak doctrine that hasn't known the faithfulness of God? Not at all. You say, well, how do you know this, Brad? Well, there's places in the Bible that right at the top before I started reading, sometimes they'll tell us who was writing this. Maybe your Bible says it. A psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician set to Mahalath-Lenanoth, a contemplation of Haman. You guys, if you know anything about your Bible, Haman was the lead worship leader. This guy knew God. The Psalms were originally songs. This guy's had some greatest hits already. This guy wrote some great chapters already where he declares the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God. These are mature worship leaders who've already written psalms like Psalm 84, Psalm 45. They have a history of knowing, loving, and trusting God. And yet, they find themselves in an incredibly dark place. It can happen. It can happen. I love to read. I've told you that. I love to read old dead people. So the Puritans forever ago talked about, maybe some of you heard this phrase, a dark night of the soul. Dark night of the soul. It doesn't happen to a new believer. Very often in the kindness of God, I don't want to scare some of you if you're a new believer, but in the kindness of God, he often just puts winds of grace in, and you'll just go a year, 2 years with just like problem. What problem? Oh, life is just amazing since I came to Christ. But as you walk with him, he's not a mean God. I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to get scared. He's a good God. But think about your favorite teachers or your favorite coach. They didn't make it always comfortable and easy for you. They stretched you, they pushed you, and they waited till you were ready for it. Very often, this can happen to a mature believer where God will allow you to go through a season where you don't have the amount of felt sense of the reality of it all, because then you have to reconsider, do I believe what I've said I believe? Do I believe this doctrine? Even when I don't feel it, even when I don't have visible evidence in my circumstances. And it's not fun, but when you go through a season like that and you come out the other side still believing, you are in a very different place than the believer who's never gone through that. You believe it even more, not less. More, more, more. They're in a dark place, and these are mature believers. But there's something else that's worth noting about this psalm. Letter B, the darkness doesn't always end quickly. And I've already made fun of formulas and all that, but that's what we want. How do I get out of this? As soon as we hit a stretch like this, we tend to think, oh, what am I doing wrong? Like, oh, I'm tithing. I'm leading a group. I'm hosting a group. I'm working with the children. I'm keeping the nursery. I'm witnessing to my friends. We don't say it out loud, but there is a hardwired default setting in human beings that really believes, if I do what God says, he'll protect me. No cancer, no difficulties. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. And it doesn't teach there's just a quick fix. Just do this and it'll end. Oh, most of us are willing to hunker down when you first hit a tough stretch and like, all right, here we go. It's when it just continues longer than you would ever have chosen. And you start to wonder, will this ever end? I don't know if you were paying attention as I read it. That's how the psalmist is talking. This isn't a weekend. This isn't 3 months. This is not even a year. Whatever he's going through has been long. Some of you are sitting here, and I don't know what it is, but there's things that have been long, and you've wondered, is it me? Am I doing something wrong? Am I being punished by God? Here's your chapter. Now, if you are hiding secret sin, yes, God's word in Hebrews 12 says he'll discipline his children, but I'm talking about the person that is being honest and saying, I don't know of any, of course I'm a sinner, but I'm not hiding some gross secret sin. What? You can be pleasing the Lord, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, and he can allow you to go through a season of darkness that is not short. for purposes that can produce in you and produce in me things that mountaintop sunshine cannot do. Cannot do. It's likely that this is possible, that whatever the psalmist is facing is a prolonged chronic illness. There's a lot of that going on today. Everywhere I teach, we've got it where I live. We're just so accustomed in America that, I mean, I go to my doctor, run some tests, do some blood work, and then tell me what I got. We always want, right? We always feel better. Give me a label. Give me a diagnosis that I can say, oh, I have blah, blah, blah. Because then, of course, we hope there's an answer for blah, blah, blah. But I don't know if you've ever been sitting there as your physician looks at you and says, we don't know. We don't know. We've run some, you know, you face those times where it's like, that test would have proven, but we've ruled out that, we've ruled out that, we've ruled out that. We've ruled some things that are scary out, but something's wrong. And they still don't know. That's very hard for us. And then my heart goes out to physicians today, or experts of any field, whether it's education, medicine, because I think the internet, and now AI, God help us, is a blessing and a curse. Because we used to have to go home and say, all right, my doctor says she doesn't know. And now we go home and say, she may not, but I will. I have Google. Right? We just get on there. It's like, oh, but you can fly to Mexico and hang upside down and snort this root. And that'll fix it. Oh, tell your friends, snort this root. And I think doctors are about to just lose their mind. Do not hang upside down. Don't snort that root. It's like, I mean, it's just conspiracy. Left and right. I mean, I wanted you to laugh, but it breaks my heart. I've had people in our church try to talk somebody else out of chemo, out of what their doctors are telling, because they think they know better, and they're not even a doctor. I regularly shut people down in our prayer times because someone just shares a horrible thing, and they want prayer. Guess what starts to happen? Two people in the group start to tell them what they should do. Oh, you realize there's blah, blah, blah. And I'll just say, you guys, pray. Even as a pastor, I'll be honest. I face health issues on a regular basis. God has chosen to allow that with me. I try to be healthy. I eat healthy. But I hope you realize you can eat clean. You can go paleo. You can go veggie. You can go whatever. And it does not guarantee you when I get sick. So right now, I'm battling since in the last 18 months, tumors on my pituitary gland that are wreaking havoc on my body. With my temperature, with my blood pressure, with my hearing, with dizziness. And they're trying to figure out, with way too much cortisol, and they're trying to figure out what is going on. What is going on? Lots of tests, lots of things that were expensive, lots of things that were long that haven't definitively. And I've just chosen not to Google. I'm sure there's something I could chew, snort, somewhere I can hang. But I'm just waiting on the Lord and saying, Lord, I'll trust you. But so often today, we don't want to do that. I must know, and there must be a fix quickly. Sometimes there's not. Sometimes there's just not. But we can trust him. He's with us in it. John MacArthur, in his study Bible, indicates and suggests that this might be a chronic, long-term illness. We're seeing that more, where doctors just don't know. Because the Hebrew word there in that title, mahalath lenaath, means to writhe or to be in anguish. Something is painful. Something is debilitating. Something limits what they can do. And they're convinced, oh God, if you would remove it. Oh God, if you would lift this. Oh God, if you would heal. And the Bible does not teach. There are books that are written that are out there that are bestsellers in the Christian bookstore, that if you would just pray hard enough, if you had enough faith, if you name it, claim it in the name of Jesus, ha! It'll happen. The Bible doesn't teach that. Don't hear me saying don't pray. I pray, I fast. I pray, I fast. And then I rest in him. And I trust him. I trust him. I trust him. That whatever comes into my life, whatever comes into your life, came through his hands first. I love to say to our church family, it's Father filtered. Nothing just slams into my life. You read the book of Job, and right up front, what do you notice? Satan had to get permission from God. Now, you could stop and think for a moment. Wish he'd said no. And then, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, God brought Job up to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? And you're like, don't mention me next time you guys are having one of these sessions. Little old me, not me. Talk about her. You know, it's like, have you considered my servant? Job, and I hope you've read the book of Job enough to know he had done nothing wrong. It starts off by saying he was a blameless man. And yet he went through this. God chose to allow it to put on display because Satan was convinced. He literally says it. He only serves you because of the blessing. And very often our world, as well as our enemy Satan, needs to see we do not serve God just for what we get. We serve God because he is worthy. He has solved my biggest problem. If he never did another thing for me, he saved me. I was on my way to hell. I was separated from a holy God. There was no way I could bridge the gulf. My sin was insurmountable, and Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I wake up every day, even if I wake up with health conditions, even if I wake up with a financial crisis, even if I wake up with a job I don't love, even if I wake up with children, kids who are not doing what I wish they were doing, I wake up forgiven with a robe of righteousness, direct access to his throne, and a Savior who intercedes for me and says, she's mine, he's mine. But he didn't promise everything would just be glorious on every level because you're a Christian. And so sometimes we don't know where to turn in the Bible, a chapter like this. Because whatever was going on, it's been going on. Notice he says, I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. This has been years. Whatever it is that plagues him, it's been years. You might be here and you might be struggling with infertility. We have couples in our church that, oh, they're longing for a child. They're longing, they're praying, they're spending money, they're trying to do anything medically that is possible today. But it's long and it's sorrowful. They desperately want a child. You might be struggling with one failed adoption after another. You would love to adopt. We've got couples in our church that want to adopt. And they'll get all the way to the moment, fly to Florida to meet the mom, and the mom changes her mind, and they come home. Or all the way to Kazakhstan or Russia, and the paperwork doesn't work out. It's heartbreaking, and it's long, long. Maybe you've spent years of sleepless nights now, tossing and turning over an adult child. There's a lot of that. It's scary where they are, what they're doing. Oh, it's scary because you don't know where they are or what they're doing because they've cut you off. I don't know if you're seeing this in the South Bay area, but everywhere I go, there's young adults who've cut their parents off. We can have no more contact, and if they have grandkids, you can't see the grandkids. And they won't even tell you why. It's a big new thing. Cut your parents off. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Maybe you've lived with an alcoholic or someone addicted to drugs, and it's just a long, long, dark journey that feels like it has no end. Maybe you're grieving the death of a child, the death of a spouse, the death of a loved one, and it's still so painful. Painful. The loss is still overwhelming. Their absence is overwhelming. Or maybe, as I touched on, it's some kind of chronic illness that so far doctors haven't been able to say, it's this, now do this. And it's just hard to wait. It's hard to persevere. It's hard to continue. God gave us Psalm 88 for situations like this. To know that you're not the first to have felt this way. In other words, the psalm is a gift. This psalm is a gift from God to every person who's ever experienced some kind of suffering, sorrow, shattering, heartbreak that just doesn't have a quick end to it. That throws your soul into turmoil. Because in all honesty, you can hear the psalmist, you're more aware of God's absence than its presence. It feels like he's abandoned you. It feels like he's not for you. It feels like he's against you. So let me show you what else we can learn from this dark chapter. Psalm 88 shows us how genuine faith, I hope you realize, you might not have heard it, because it doesn't look like the most common faith, robust, happy faith. This chapter has evidence of faith tucked into it. Believe it or not, it's raw, it's dark, the psalmist is confused. He's saying some things about God that aren't even theologically accurate, but the man still has faith. Faith. Because notice how the psalmist still prays to God, even though he's got no answer. You realize that takes faith. We like quick answers, and as soon as it doesn't happen, we tend to say, prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Why even pray? It's one of my top complaints that I hear as a pastor. I shared with you, I have a passion for prayer. I mean, but one of my deepest sorrows, I love my church family, but I got to be honest, is the lack of passion for prayer. I'm at year 31, and I've tried so hard. I have beat the drum. I tried to have nights of prayer, and it didn't matter what I did, 50 people. It just, human beings only want to pray if they see answers right away. And then they love to say, prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. But sadly, what they mean is, I didn't get what I wanted on the timetable I wanted. But you guys, as you call out to God, as you persevere in prayer, it's not always that I get what I want. It's that I'm changed in the process of being in his presence and crying out to him. It changes me. It shapes me. Let me show you the faith that is still here. Look at verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. This is Psalm, so it was originally written in the Hebrew language. And the word right there for cry is stak, a shout. It literally meant a shout of desperation from someone who is in distress. A shout of desperation. So, hearken back to my desperate parent workshop. This is not just a little softball prayer. This is a cry of desperation from someone who is in distress. Look at verse 2. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And the word cry is not the same Hebrew word as verse 1. It's the word renah, a loud utterance of emotion, especially when it's inarticulate. Have you ever been so low and so distressed that you can't hardly even make full sentences and express what you need to the Lord? And sometimes if we're not careful, as human beings, we're like, well, I'm sure he won't even hear a prayer like that. You know, he's leaning over the heavenly saying, get it together. That's not even a full sentence. I need a subject, a verb, a predicate, an object. You think I can make sense of this? Never. He's a good God. When you just cry out, sometimes it's just all you can do. There have been times I've been wrestling for one of our prodigals or wrestling with an ear condition that I had for 8 years. 8 years. I just thanked him yesterday. I don't go a week without thanking him that's gone. But for 8 years, I had a condition called patulous eustachian tube. Very rare, but your eustachian tubes stand open always, and it distorts your voice in your head. My voice sounded garbled. Your breath is so loud, like Darth Vader, like... I couldn't hear anybody. If I ate a Dorito, game over. The world was coming to an end. It was so loud. I couldn't hear, I couldn't understand, I was confused, I never knew what was going on, and I felt stupid. Horrifying, terrifying, and I didn't want to speak. It's kind of what I do for a living. Counseling, preaching. I was like, oh, it was so hard. Finally, an ENT in Cincinnati said, is it worse when you exercise? Does it get worse? I'm like, yeah, oh yeah. He said, I think you have patulous eustachian tube. Next word out of his mouth, and there is no cure. And we don't know why you have it. He said most people who have this are women who have lost dramatic amounts of weight, anorexic, or someone who's been through chemo, which I'm not either one of those. He said, there's nothing we can do. Oh, I so didn't want to live like that. I so didn't want to keep living like that. And then when I got online, you know, sometimes we want a diagnosis, but I'm like, patchless eustachian tube. There's a whole group of people out there, and they all said, I no longer work. I'm on disability. I don't talk. I just slide a card across the counter at Starbucks that says what I want. I was like, oh, no. Oh. But I persevered. I still got up and wrote a sermon and preached and counseled. There was nights I was sitting there counseling someone, and I wanted to say, you call that a problem? Come back when you have a real problem. I have a real problem. Oh. But I couldn't. You can't do that. You have to look hopeful. Because it's the hardest thing they've been through. It's like, you know, you want to play the game. Mine's harder. In fact, would you come sit in my seat? Let me sit right there and tell you how hard this is. And I want you to listen as well as I'm listening to you. Do not interrupt me. But I couldn't do that. And it wasn't all bad. I had to persevere with it. And I'll never forget. I was praying and fasting, you guys, but I'll never forget the day. It was huge. Because it started in one ear, and we have the capacity to adjust. God made us. So I just had learned to function with one good ear. And then in a diving accident, I was diving on a Boy Scout trip, a sailboat trip, and it ignited the other. When I broke the surface of the water, I knew it immediately. It just happened in my other ear, and it never went away. I was so confused and so distraught. But there was a day that I said, Lord, I give you my hearing. Because I didn't know where this was headed. I said, if you think I can serve you better, unable to hear, I'll trust you. I don't know what you have planned for me. I barely passed math classes. I'm really not good at anything else, Lord. I don't have a lot of other options. I can color, I can sing. But most of those people are almost homeless. This was the thing I could do as a pastor. But whoo, I trust you. I give you my hearing. And you guys, I would fast and pray for 3 days at a time. I would fast and pray from Thursday to Saturday on my knees, crying out to him. And it finally began to lift. They don't know why I got it. They don't know why it went away. But I have not ceased thanking God. But he taught me things in that time. He taught me. It was not fun. I would not have signed up for it. But he taught me things in the dark. The psalmist is saying, incline your ear to my emotional babbling. I can't even form complete. There were days that I could not even form complete sentences. I was so distraught and upset. But I knew he heard my cry, that I could just groan in the spirit in his presence. And he knew I was groaning to him. I'm still coming to you, God. I've not given up on you. I've not turned away. I'm coming to you. Look at verse 13. He's like, but to you I've cried, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. The Hebrew word for cry in verse 13 is yet another different Hebrew verb that meant to cry for help intensely. This verb is only used 22 times in the Bible. 8 of them are in the book of Job, and 10 are in the Psalms of Lamentation. See, here's what I believe, you guys, that what is being expressed in this chapter is so intense that one word for cry can't capture it. And that's the beauty of the Hebrew language. Oh, he's bringing us just what this feels like on multiple levels when you head into a season like this. But then look at the second half of verse 9. One more example. This guy's got faith. He's still crying out to God. Lord, I've called upon you daily. Daily. I've stretched out my hands to you. Oh, we can learn so much right here from this verse. Because that word in the Hebrew for stretched out my hand means to spread out something or open it up from a closed or folded position. In other words, what he's saying is, I've gone from praying like this to praying like this. And by your grace so far, I've not done this. This is not helpful. Cry out all you want. Demand nothing. I would just say, God, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. I make no demands, but I do make a cry. You're a good dad, and I'm your child. You said you have not because you ask not. Oh, God, would you be pleased for your glory, would you be pleased to heal me? In other words, he shows what raw prayer looks like. That's faith in the midst of darkness. He's still lifting open hands to God despite how long the suffering has lasted and how silent God has been. He's not resorted to clenched fists. So here's something to keep in mind. As I read it, you probably heard him saying, your wrath, you. We know from God's word, a child of God will never experience the wrath of God. Jesus drank the cup of wrath dry. Can someone who is suffering intensely say things that are inaccurate? Yes. Here's what I want you to take from that. Be very patient and loving with sitting next to someone who's intensely hurting, and don't be so quick to just correct. Listen, just let some of it go. I know that might sound weird. I'm not saying let them teach your Sunday school class if they don't have great, but there's a place for sitting with someone. Have you ever been with someone and all you want is someone to just listen, and all of a sudden you realize they're correcting, well, it was Wednesday, not Thursday. Hey, you know what? We're done. Why don't you go walk your dog? I'm going to find somebody. It's like they don't need to be corrected. This is Haman and the sons of Korah. They know sound doctrine. But right now, even the strongest theologian, man or woman, when they are suffering intensely, the edges of their theology can get a bit frayed. Does that make sense? And you just need to listen. Listen. There's times that Vicky serves me well by letting me just, you know, froth all over. And she's laughing. And she knows he doesn't mean some of that. But she has a good balance when she knows it's time to rebuke the little man. And he's frothed too many times like this. Remember one time she came to me and she said, because she was hurting too with something we were going through in the last 5 years. She said, honey, can I get your help on something? That's what we've practiced with each other. That's how we rebuke each other. But now we both know what that means. It sounds real fun. Hey, can I get your help on something? But then it gives you a chance to buckle up. Keep your hands inside the ride. Sure, honey bunny. And then I know, she said, I have Jesus and I have you. And so I need you to get it together. She said, I've lost every best friend in our church also. So please get it together. She only said that up after like, I don't know, 8 months of frothing. She was very patient. But she didn't correct me immediately. This guy is saying some things that aren't quite right, but he's hurting. He's hurting intensely, and it's lasted a long, long time. Let her be. Notice the psalmist still prays without any felt sense of God's presence and favor in his life. He's still praying even though he has no felt sense or favor. He said, I feel like God's against me. And he doesn't have visible evidence. We love to say, well, it looks like I see things changing. It looks like I see. We love it when you say, that's God. I see God on the move. And it is marvelous. I got plenty of recorded instances in my prayer journals. But you guys, just as importantly, Brad Bigney has seasons where I saw nothing, felt nothing, but persevered because of what I know to be true about God. And he used it to ground me, to grow me, to do something in me that would serve me well and others well around me in the future. Faith, let me say to you this, faith can be forged in the darkness. Faith can be forged in the darkness. Tim Keller gives a great explanation, if you're wondering, for why and how a season of darkness like this can be the furnace that takes your faith to a new level. Listen to what he says. He says, in the darkness, we have a choice. We have a choice that's not really there in better times. We can choose to serve God just because he is God. In the darkest moments, we feel we're getting absolutely nothing out of God or our relationship to him. But what if then, when it does not seem to be paying or benefiting you at all, you continue to obey, pray to, and seek God, as well as continue to do your duties of love to others? If we do that, we're finally learning to love God for himself and not for his benefits. And when the darkness lifts or lessens, we will find that our dependence on other things besides God for our happiness has shrunk, and that we have new strength and contentment in God himself. We'll find a new fortitude, unflappability, poise, and peace in the face of difficulty. Vicky and I, at our age now, mid-60s, we regularly talk, and we're so grateful. As we look back, we've been married 40 years, we've been alive over 60. There's just things that God has taken us through that we would have never have chosen, but it causes you to just be less easily rattled, because you knew, I thought that was going to be the end, and it wasn't. He took us through it. And we're weaker, we're diminished. We look at each other sometimes and say, we're diminished. You know, we tend to think, how do I get on top of my game? I want to be on top of my game. That's a human thought. God's like, I would love to diminish you. And then I could use you, right? Remember, we've got examples in the Old Testament. Oh, we're all going to go. He's like, too many. He's like, send everybody home that's just scared. That was a ton. Because they were already standing there just wetting their pants, urine running down their leg. Yes, I think I'll go. And he said, still too many. And he narrows it down to 300. Why? God delights in little, in weak, and in diminished. Because then nobody gets confused as to who should get the glory. So we both serve him, but much more diminished, weaker, much more inadequate. And yet, we both watch him do amazing things, which is what we both long for. I met her at Bible college. We both had it was the most attractive thing about her to me, right after how gorgeous I thought she was. I knew she has a heart. She wants to be used by God. She wants her life to count. Me too. I did not think it would include so many hard things, but that's how you get used by God, as he just takes you through things that change you. In a sense, that's how you begin to accomplish what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. You remember what he said? He must increase. I must decrease. Decrease. Sometimes people come into the Christian life and they think, oh, Jesus is going to maximize me now. This is going to be the best version of me people have ever seen. Well, it is, but it's not going to happen the way you thought it would. It's like, oh, oh, oh. In the dark, faith can be forged. Number three, remember that the darkness of Psalm 88. Oh, here's the good news, you guys. The darkness of Psalm 88 is never the last word for a child of God. Oh, it's dark. He never said it wouldn't get dark. He never said your circumstances couldn't get harsh. He never said you wouldn't go through a season where maybe you don't have a felt sense of his presence and evidence in your circumstances. But this is not the darkest chapter in the Bible at all. There's a much, much darker chapter where our Savior, Jesus Christ, experienced the ultimate darkness for you and me on the cross. This psalm may be the darkest psalm in the Bible, but it is not the darkest chapter in the Bible at all. Matthew 27 is one of the darkest chapters in the Bible, where Jesus, on the cross, we hear, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. to 6 p.m., there was darkness all over the land, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God. God, why have you forsaken me? Here's what you need to understand. He never said you wouldn't feel forsaken. He said you will never be forsaken. Jesus was forsaken, literally, by God the Father. God the Father turned his back on his Son because he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us. The sin of every believer who would ever trust in Christ in that moment was placed on Christ so that he drank the cup of God's wrath. That's what Jesus was wrestling with in the garden, you guys. It was not fear of the physical pain of crucifixion. When he said, "Oh, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass." If you read your Bible, you get to Revelation, and even in the Old Testament, the cup always referred to the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus knew he was about to taste fully the wrath of God for sin that should have been on you and me. And he was forsaken. Not us. So that we would never be forsaken. Oh, we need to make a distinction, you guys, between feeling forsaken and truly being forsaken. If you're taking notes, jot this down because it's not in your outline. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. And I close with this. Gives us the reality of what it can feel like versus what he says will never, ever be true for you. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we are afflicted in every way. That does not match the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. He didn't say you wouldn't be afflicted. He didn't say I'll put a bubble around you and nothing hard will ever happen to you, child of God. Nope. We're afflicted in every way. Four but nots. But not crushed. Woo. Perplexed. He never said there won't be times you're like, I do not understand this at all. This makes no sense. I don't know how to reconcile this with a good God. I don't know what to do with this. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted. I don't know about you all, but we're getting more of it. Persecuted, but not, here's our word, forsaken. He's with you. Struck down. He never said, a child of God won't get knocked down. I won't let him knock you down. He didn't say that. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're not crushed. We're not driven to despair. We're not forsaken, and we are not destroyed. He's with us. He's with us. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And thank you for not giving us a book that just airbrushes everything. God, thank you for the raw reality of the scripture that is unlike any other holy book. This is unlike the Book of Mormon. This is unlike the Book of Quran, because this book is from our Creator God and shows us the reality of who you are, the reality of who we are, and the reality of a fallen, broken world, and yet gives us hope in the midst of darkness. Oh God, thank you for the places in Scripture that we can pray, that can voice what we're feeling, that can express some of the deepest, darkest places. God, thank you for being with us, that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.